Yeah, there's two brain burner fives, last week's and this week's. I forgot to renumber it. Which one do you have? You don't have this week's number five.
Do you have any more copies of that one?
Yes, I do. No, I get it. Yes, I'm such a goofus. The brain burner you receive tonight should be brain burner six. Yeah, if you leave it brain burner five, it'll be the same as it'll be the same number with different questions as last week.
Is there a certain place we're supposed to go to find the answer to this?
It's a brain burner. Which one are you missing? Yeah, I get it.
Wait, so do I know
the you have the right one. It's just he put the wrong number. So you're gonna when you look in your notes.
Two lessons coming up.
I'm glad you put the notes that I need to double private.
Yeah.
So, because normally I just
Yeah, it's always good to leave some instructions. Okay, let me again say everybody should have four sheets of paper. Four. A lesson that says lesson six that was correctly titled. A brain burner five that should be brain burner six, lesson six. And a quiz five, lesson six. Okay, I need to go get me one sheet of paper and then we'll be ready to go. I forgot my timeline. Alrighty, before we begin, let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Father, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to look into your holy word, to know the true and the living God as you have revealed yourself to us. And we pray today that your spirit would illumine our minds, that we would understand the things which are in your word, so that we would know more of you and give you the glory that is due your name. We thank you for your abundant gifts, for the gift of salvation through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the hope of the resurrection, we give you abundant thanks. May we live our lives to show our thanksgiving to you by doing those things that are pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, does anybody need more time on the quiz? I.e., if I gave you more time, you would get more correct answers. Does anybody need their brain burned any more than it has been? All right, well then let's go over quiz five, lesson six. The first 11 chapters of Genesis can be categorized as four major events, which were creation, fall, flood, and Tower of Babel. There's the answers if you didn't have them. Number two, chapters 12 through 20 of Genesis can be categorized as four main people who were Abraham, Isaac, Jacob or Israel, and Joseph. There's the answers to question two. What are the three categories of sin as described by John in 1 John 2? What? The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. I had question four up there, too, so I'm taking it off. What name did Adam give his wife? Eve. What does that name mean? Living or life. And how did this name display the faith of Adam? He believed the promise of God that from the seed of the woman would come the one who would crush the head of the serpent. So her name was Eve. Her name means living or life. And he believed the promise of God of a coming deliverer who would be born of a woman. Okay, brain burner number 6, which is number 5 on your sheet of paper. What was the sin of Lucifer? Is that what y'all have? I'm getting some strange looks. Okay, just raise your hand and let me know what I'm doing wrong. That's all. It's just like class. Don't just sit there and stare at me like... Let me know what I'm doing wrong. Okay, number 5. What 2 responses were made by the man and the woman immediately after they sinned? Okay, they covered themselves, which implied they had the emotion of guilt or shame. And they hid, which meant they were afraid because of their guilt. How was God's mercy demonstrated in the Garden of Eden? He did not kill them instantly. He provided a blood sacrifice and clothed them with the skins of the animal that was killed. And he came looking for them. He knew what had happened, but he came looking for them. Uh-oh. May have to do this without overheads. It does this sometimes. Never after it starts, but... But sometimes as it's starting, we'll start Windows normally. Okay, number 7. Why was Abel and his sacrifice accepted by God while Cain and his sacrifice were not? Abel had faith demonstrated in obedience. Whether we understand exactly what God told Cain and Abel they were supposed to do, faith is always practiced through obedience. Since Hebrews chapter 11 says that Abel, by faith, offered a more acceptable sacrifice, it's my conclusion that some communication went on between God and Cain and Abel so that Abel knew what to do. And what is the concept of marriage as taught in Genesis chapter 1?
One man, one woman.
One man, one woman for life. Maybe it found that worm you were talking about, Daryl, and the worm shut it down. It said, "You're not finding me, not tonight." Yeah. Okay, brain burner number 6. Let's see if we can get this running again. Okay, what was the sin of Lucifer? Okay, very often the sin of Lucifer is referred to as his pride. Particularly, what was it that he wanted? He wanted to be like God. Oh, here we go. Oh, forgot the penguin. Okay, here we go. There's the answers to 5, 6, 7, and 8. And here's the answer to 1, 2, and 3. So we'll wait a second. For what was Lucifer created? Anybody remember the purpose of Lucifer at his creation? Anybody been told that? Has your brain been burned on that thought before? Okay, he was an angel. He was to worship God, but he had a very specific purpose. He was supposed to be the highest of angels, but he had a very specific purpose, if you understand Isaiah 14 this way. He was supposed to be the cherub that covered the throne of God. Nobody, no creature had a higher calling than Lucifer. Now, in your New American Standard Bibles, you won't be able to use your concordance and find Lucifer because Lucifer's not in a New American Standard Bible. Lucifer is a King James Version word. So, does anybody know what Lucifer means?
Light.
Luce means light, and fer is the Greek word for I bear or I bring. He was the light bearer. Or, as the New American Standard says, the star of the morning. And what does Satan mean? Adversary. And what does devil mean?
Evil?
No, it doesn't mean evil. But now my thing won't proceed forward. Means slanderer. There it is. Okay, he was proud. He wanted to be like God. If you look up Isaiah 14, verse 3 and following, I think that's the passage that talks about the king of Babylon. But the scriptures oftentimes talk about the ruler behind the ruler, and the ruler behind the king of Babylon, Satan. If you turn to Ezekiel 28, it talks about the king of Tyre. Once again, the king behind the king is Satan, and it talks about him being the cherub that covered the throne of God. Now, if we just, for funsies, turn to Ezekiel 28. I know that there are good men who, in looking at Ezekiel 28, say this is talking about the king of Tyre and the king of Tyre alone. In Ezekiel 28, verse 2, it says, "Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre," or the ruler of Tyre, or the prince of Tyre. But if we read on, if I can find it, verse 14, it says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I placed you there." That sounds like a weird description of a human ruler. And so I am persuaded, as many others are, that the king of Tyre had a king behind the king, and that was Satan. And he was the cherub that covered. If we turn back a few books to Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 3 and moving along, it says in verse 12, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning," or "O Lucifer, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God.'" And then verse 14, "I will make myself like the Most High." So Satan was, or Lucifer was, full of pride. He desired to be like God. And his purpose was to serve as an angel, and he wanted to rule. Number 4, what did Lucifer want? If he wants to be like God, he wants to rule. Man was made in the image of God. Man was created to rule. Angels were not created to rule. So when it says Satan wanted to be like the Most High, he wanted to rule. He didn't want the highest privilege of covering the throne of God. So how did he go about getting what he wanted in heaven and on earth? What did he do in heaven? Louder? I can't hear. He rebelled. He led a rebellion and took a third of the angels with him. And these angels did not keep their proper place. Their proper place was to adorn the throne of God and worship Him and serve Him. They wanted rulership. And so they abandoned their proper place and followed Satan. And what did he do on earth to get what he wanted? Louder? He tempted mankind. He twisted God's word to get man to sin. And when man sinned, man was disqualified from being the ruler. Because now man is no longer perfectly reflecting the image of God. He is a sinful creature. And so Satan gets or wrestles the authority away from man by getting man to sin. So what are some titles given to Satan that show that this was his desire? Father of lies. That's a good one. He's a deceiver. He's the prince of the power of the air. Jesus even called him the ruler of this world. As Jesus is heading off to be crucified, he said, "The ruler of this world is coming after me, and he has nothing in common with me." So Jesus acknowledged that Satan, for a time, has the authority over the earth. Now, how does Adam's sin fit into Lucifer's plan? What did Adam's sin do? Gave Satan power to rule because it disqualified man. So why has Israel been so persecuted by Gentile nations throughout all of history? That's where the ruler's coming from. That is the place where the rightful rule of man will be reestablished. Throughout the Old Testament, the ruler is coming from Zion. So if we can destroy Zion, if we can destroy Israel, from where will the king come? Nowhere. And Satan will have the kingdom permanently. And why was Jesus so unjustly treated to the point that he would be crucified as a common criminal? Okay, in God's perspective, it is so that man can be restored back to the proper place of rulership. But why was he so cruelly treated? He is the king. So if we can destroy the king, if we can destroy the one who's restoring the rulership to man, then it's all mine. So Satan has been busy to keep God from bringing the rule back to man. Okay, so how was the temptation of Jesus concerning the kingdoms of this world a real temptation if Jesus is indeed the King of Kings? Okay, if he had done it Satan's way, he wouldn't have died and he wouldn't have restored the kingdom. That's one thing. And what were you saying, Nathan?
I was saying that he's not really the complete, because he calls Satan the ruler of the earth.
He called Satan the ruler of this world. So is Jesus the ruler of this world? Yes and no. He is the one who has promised the rule of this world, but for your entertainment enjoyment, turn to Revelation chapter 11. A very familiar passage put to music by the great artist Handel. It's in the Hallelujah chorus. So how do they become the kingdom of our Lord if they always were? Some transfer had to take place. Now, I'm not saying I understand it all or can explain it all. But in some way, the temptation to Jesus of the kingdoms of the world was a very real temptation, because the kingdoms belong to Satan. And Satan had the right to give them to Jesus if Jesus would bow down and worship him. Yes, probably so. Okay, where is it? Somebody help me. 15. Chapter 11, verse 15. And now the rest of the story. The seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." So there is yet a time when the kingdoms of this world will be handed over to the rightful ruler. The rightful ruler is Christ and his saints, who will rule with him, having been created in the image of God and having been redeemed. If we turn back to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Why does Jesus have the right to give the rule to his people? He died for them. Okay, that's brain burner number 6. Thought that was necessary in conclusion to what was happening in the Garden of Eden. Okay, lesson 6, review at the top. We are looking in the first part of Genesis, which talks about 4 major events, which were creation in Genesis 1 and 2. Second major event was the fall of man in Genesis 3. The third major event is the flood, which is Genesis 6, 7, and 8. And the last one is the Tower of Babel, which was Genesis. It's got to be what? Because 9 through 11. It has to end in 11, right? Because that's what the first... It's just 11. What happened here? I don't have that. Okay, I think what I do is I cut and paste and... Instead of copy and paste, and I delete things. I don't know. Okay. So without the overhead, Roman numeral 2, Genesis 5 is about what? You remember Genesis 5? If not, open your Bibles to Genesis 5. And what is amazing about Genesis 5? Right. Exact numbers would be is somewhat amazing to me as well. But Genesis 5. What I have for Roman numeral 2, but not on the overhead so you can't see it, is long life. These length of days are huge. 800, 900 years. We'll try to come up with an explanation for that. And what is repeated in Genesis 5? Death. So even though these men lived to be astronomically old in our understanding, they still came to die. Okay, I made out for you a handout for Genesis chapter 5, from Adam to Noah and the flood. And you can see how many years Adam lived and when he died and when his son started living and when he died and how long they lived. And I have what would be, if Adam started at zero and lived 930 years, he died in the year 930 and so forth and so on. So at the bottom of the page, the flood happened in what year? 1656, so about 1,600 years after Adam was created, the flood came. Now, what do you notice about the flood? The flood is that little mark in the middle of Noah's days. Anything funny about that little mark above the flood? There are two little marks right above it. What happened to Methuselah? He may have died in the flood. What happened to Lamech? He may have died in the flood. He may have died before the flood, but one thing we know, they didn't live after the flood. Only Noah's family made it after the flood. It does not say anything about Methuselah being a righteous man that I remember. On the back of that chart, and we'll use this for future reference, is the time from Noah to Joseph. And again, I'm just looking up these verses, scriptures from Genesis, and telling you what the numbers are that I could find. I couldn't find numbers for everything. But it looks like if Noah started in the year negative 600 and the flood started at zero, then Jacob dies in what year? 600. But that's how many years after Adam? 1676. So how many years is it to the death of Jacob? 2,200. And when is it accepted by most scholars that Abraham lived? About the same time as Jacob. In about 2100 BC. That makes our BC dates how big? Jacob died in 2200. And you go back 2200 years from Jacob to Adam. You go from zero back 2,100 years to Abraham. What is that? About 4,000 years. You add the 2,000 years since Christ and you have how old of an earth? About 6,000 years old. That's how they come up with these ages of the earth, that it's about 6,000 years old. Now, some people will say there's gaps in the genealogies, making it slightly longer, whatever. I don't understand how you get gaps in the genealogies when the years are so precise and the people who were born are named so specifically. I could be wrong. So conservative estimates of the age of the earth is 10,000 years. When you start getting older than 10,000 years, you will begin to have problems with certain scientific theories, such as the electromagnetic field of the earth, the size of the sun, size of comets. Right. I'm convinced 6,000, but conservative Christianity will give it a little bumper zone of up to 10,000 years. And when you go over 10,000 years, then you are departing from what the scripture seems to teach and what science seems to teach. So that's a little thing for that.
I have a question.
Yes. Okay, I'll agree with that. I have a hard time. Oh, and that was another thing. When did Satan fall? When was Satan created? Those things aren't clearly indicated in the scriptures, but Satan more than likely fell between day six, or I shouldn't say between, after day six, because day six ends with God looked at everything he created, and behold, everything was very good. The problem of it not being good for man to be alone, God took care of that the sixth day. And he looked at everything, and behold, everything was very good. So I perceive that even the angels and everything was exactly the way it was, and then Satan fell and immediately went after man. And I'm persuaded that's a short period of time, just personally. Okay, next. Genesis 6 through 8. In Genesis chapter 6, and you want to have your Bibles open. Okay. What is the name of the man who did not die? Enoch. What did that man do? He walked with God. And what did God do? He took him. What many people perceive as the first rapture, where an individual is walking along and God just takes him up. Questions that arise out of Genesis 5. Now, these can be anything. Do you have any questions out of Genesis 5? I mean, all it is a bunch of genealogies and people living and dying. But any questions? Because I have one. What? Yeah, well, Moses wrote it all down. Yeah, maybe God just dictated it to him. I don't know. How it got to Moses is an interesting study, I'm sure. What I want to know is how these people live so long. That doesn't make you curious at all that people are living 950 years? That's bizarre to me. And it may explain a lot of things. It may explain why man lived to be a long time, and it may also explain why dinosaurs were on the earth. Because lizards and reptiles grow for the length of their life. Even alligators today keep growing as long as they live. You give a reptile 1,000 years to grow, and he might be a giant. There are also things that explain that maybe this firmament, this canopy around the earth, provided more atmospheric pressure that caused different things to happen on the earth than what happened today. So there are lots of good scientific inquiry where people actually take a hyperbaric chamber and pressurize it to 2 atmospheres and see what happens with things like snake bites, and they're no longer poisonous. You know, certain things like that. How well this science is done, I'm not sure, but it's just interesting to think about, and there's no way to go back to before flood times, but we can simulate it and make estimates and guesses, so it's interesting. And maybe there's an element of mutation, and in fact, that's what they say the canopy did. It blocked out the harmful rays of the sun to prevent those kinds of mutations, which allowed man to live longer on the earth. They say it was a greenhouse effect so that there was lush vegetation all over the earth. There weren't polar caps. The polar caps took place after the flood. And there's many good books on all kinds of levels that you can read about this. And I've been to seminars and read books. And it's curious and entertaining, but one thing as a scientist I'm always mindful of, I wasn't there. And the people who were there aren't alive anymore. So everything has to have a big question mark on it. But I find it fascinating. Okay, now, to the question we started getting at last week, and we're not going to get very far this week, it looks like. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, the question everybody has is, who are the blank and who are the blank? The sons of God and... It actually says the daughters of men. Who are the sons of God and who are the daughters of men? There have been three theories proposed. One is that the sons of God are the lines of Seth, because that's when they called upon the name of the Lord. And the daughters of men is the line of Cain, which would have been the murderous evil group. So it's saying that there was a righteous group of men and an unrighteous group of men, and they intermingled. And you know what happens when good mixes with evil. It all becomes evil, and that's what happened. And there's reasons for believing that, and many commentators that I read do believe that. The more popular understanding is that angelic creatures cohabited with women. And strange and monstrous offspring were produced. And it is explained that even in Babylonian, Greek, and Roman mythology, there is this constant tale of how gods cohabited with women and had strange offspring. For me, the classic example of that is Hercules. He had a divine father and a human mother. I believe that's the way it went. And he was this hero kind of guy. And so people say these myths and legends have some basis in reality, though not much, and maybe that's where this came from. And that the angelic creatures and the women had these monstrous creatures that God said, we can't have this any longer, and destroyed the earth. I have several problems with that. Number one, I don't see how angelic creatures cohabit with women, since they're not created to do so. Second, who is God judging in chapter 6? All mankind. Who's creating the sin in that theory? Angels. Why is God judging men for what angels do? Well, let me say this. That is the most popular understanding of all the commentators I read. So I'm just saying why I have problems with it. The last one is the one I introduced you to last week. that this word Nephilim is a Hebrew word that is transliterated because nobody wants to translate it because they don't know what it means. If we look in Numbers 13:33, it's used again, and those are the only two places it's used in the Hebrew Bible. And in Numbers 13:33, it seems to indicate giants of the land. Now, why do I have a problem with these angelic creatures and these women having giants? And that's what the Nephilim mean. What happened in the flood? All the giants got obliterated, right? Where'd they come back from? The angels try it again? Are they going to try it once more? See, I just have a hard time with that. I don't understand how the Nephilim are the offspring of angels and men, or angels and women, when there were Nephilim on the earth before and after the earth, after the flood. The one that makes the most sense to me is the idea of tyrants and harems. That the Nephilim are people that fall upon you. They're bullies. They take the rule for themselves. They become dictators. They take whatever women they want, and then they rule viciously over people. And it causes a terrible society. And so I see that the sons of God are rulers, tyrants, bullies. And the daughters of men are, they saw that they were beautiful. And what does it say they did? And they took wives for themselves. Now, you know, for an angel to cohabit with a woman, he doesn't have to take her for his wife. But it says they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. So now they're committing all kinds of crimes against God. Because the design was one man, one woman for life. And now they're committing all manner of polygamy and bigamy and evil. That's the one that makes the most sense to me. Because after the flood, could you still have tyrants who wanted harems? Could you have giants that fall upon people like Goliath? Goliath couldn't wait for the opportunity to fall upon somebody. And when he saw David, he said, "This is a piece of cake. I will fall upon this little guy instantly." And wasn't Goliath a bully? Send out your representative and I'll take him on. But that doesn't mean that Nephilim always means giant. So once again, I think the idea of tyrants and harems was in one commentary I read. And the other six or seven had either the lines of Seth and Cain or angelic creatures with women. So once again, I have the minority opinion, but unfortunately quite convinced of it. Yes. How do they do that? Good question. Let's take a look at some verses, and we'll just end with the front side of the paper tonight. Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 22, verse 20. Verse 30. Sadducees. Great group of people. Thought they had the question. Nobody could answer. Woman marries this man. The man dies. Woman marries her brother. He dies. Woman marries brother. He dies. Does it seven times. Whose wife is she in heaven? You can't answer that. No one's been able to answer that in the 20 years we've been asking it. What does Jesus say? The reason you're wrong is because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. See, they were trying to disprove the resurrection. And Jesus says, the reason why you're wrong is because you've started from a faulty foundation. You've started with your own thoughts, first of all. But Jesus says, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So in heaven, are you going to have husband-wife relationships? No. You're not going to have any family relationship at all except for the saints of God and the brotherhood with Christ. Some people find that to be sad. Well, I love my wife, but I can't wait to be with Christ. And as great as my wife is, she never shed her blood for my salvation. And the relationships you have on earth, as special and precious as they are, and they should never be anything compared to Christ. Thus Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So if you're looking forward to maintaining your relationship in heaven, you know how ridiculous it's going to be, right? Are you going to be your father's son or your son's father in heaven? Well, who knows? You know, if your father's a Christian and your son's a Christian, what if you remarried because your wife died? That's just goofy when you really begin to think about it. So that's the verse that says that angels don't marry. But, of course, it doesn't say they can't cohabitate. So, anyway, people argue that. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly afterward. Well, what's he talking about here? God didn't spare the angels when they sinned, committed them into hell, into pits of darkness, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah. There's our little passage in Genesis 6. This is when the angels did not keep their proper abode, but cohabited with women, right? Well, did that happen at Sodom and Gomorrah too? Because that's what he goes into right after that. It's not necessarily that these two events are coincidental. And it may just be saying that the proper abode of angels was to worship God and be around his throne. It says nothing here that they cohabited with women. Jude 6 is similar to that, so we'll move to Job chapter 1 to answer Valerie's question. Job is the book right before Psalms. In Job 1, verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So who are the sons of God? Sounds like they're angels who have to give some sort of accounting as to what they've been doing. And Satan on this day came as well. That's the place where sons of God being used for angels is classically demonstrated. Turn to Psalm 58, the next book in the Bible. Psalm 58. Verse 1. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O gods? And do you judge uprightly, O sons of men? Now, if you understand Hebrew parallelism, who are the gods in verse 1? They are the judges. That is correct. But Hebrew parallelism says they are the sons of men. Hebrews do not rhyme with their parallelism. They repeat thoughts. So when he says, O gods, at the end of the first part of verse 1, and O sons of men at the end of the second part of verse 1, he's not talking about two groups of people. Do you indeed speak righteousness? Do you judge uprightly? See how the first parts of the verses are the same? That's how Hebrews wrote poetry. That's their parallelism. So, O gods and O sons of men go together. Now, who are the gods in this passage, as we just heard? They're the ones judging. They're the ones in positions of authority. So does it make sense to call sons of God those tyrants and bullies who fall on people? That's what it seems to be indicating here in this passage to me. The angels do not judge, or don't have the right to. Satan rules, but he doesn't have the right to. Okay, turn to Psalm 82. God takes a stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men. Who are the sons of the Most High? Hebrew parallelism says they are gods. What will happen to them? They'll die like any other man. It doesn't matter what position of authority and power you rise to, you will die. Now, why was that a comfort to David? Because it seems to be a comfort to David. What? There is enemies, and they judge unrighteously. And David longs for righteousness upon the earth. 2 Samuel, that goes back a couple of chapters, a couple of books, excuse me. 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verse 14. David wanted to build God a house, because David had a nice house and all God had was a tent. So he wants to build God a house. Nathan says, sure, go ahead, that's fine. God says, Nathan, you spoke too soon. Nathan goes back and says, sorry, David, you can't build the house for God. Your son Solomon will. And notice what God says about Solomon in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. I will be a father to him. What does that make Solomon? A son of God. So here is this particular ruler. God is going to raise up Solomon. That God says, I'm going to be his father and he's going to be a son to me. Solomon, though it's not word for word written there, is a son of God. He is going to rule in God's place. And then in Numbers 13:33, that's where the word Nephilim is used for the giants. And the Hebrews went in and they spied out the land and they said, we can't take it. There's huge people out there. And we were like grasshoppers to them. And so some people think that the word Nephilim from that means giant. Now, I guarantee you, a giant can fall on you. He can take away your rights and privileges and be a tyrant and a ruler. So I'm not saying Nephilim can't be giants. But to say Nephilim are only giants and that they were on the earth before and after the flood, when they didn't make it through the flood, causes some confusion for me. So there are a slew of verses that all three theories use to support what they're saying. I find it most difficult to believe the angelic creatures with women, the lines of Seth and the lines of Cain. I used to think that was it, but that doesn't make any sense to me anymore. I don't know why the descendants of Seth kept themselves pure for eons and generations, and the line of Cain didn't, and then they decided to get together, and that's what caused the problems on the earth. That sort of doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
I don't know if there is a thee. There probably is, but you need to be careful about being too literal in that way, because other languages use articles for things we never use articles for, and they don't use articles when we do. Yeah, that's something else. I didn't want to get into the sons of Anak. I mean, you can get more and more in depth than this. I was just
confused because I feel like if the Nephilim died in the flood, why are they in numbers?
Well, Noah could have had the genes for giants. That doesn't bother me at all. Noah had the genes along with limited mutations of color for the whole human race. For the blacks, the browns, the yellows, the whites, the reds, for every shade in between. Noah had to have every gene for that. So he was probably, what do we call that? No, I can't remember, and I used to teach it. Hybrid.
See, I guess I was the hybrid.
He was the most hybrid individual of all time. Sounds reasonable. I haven't looked into it that much, but and I'm not remembering very well right now. I don't know when the sons of Anak are mentioned. If they are mentioned before the flood, the sons of Anak died in the flood.
No, the sons of Anak are in numbers.
Yeah, but if they're also mentioned before the flood, so I don't know. Jim? Absolutely. Absolutely. That was the seed for thought last week. But it's good to be reminded because some people weren't here last week. Lamech is the illustration of what's going to happen in Genesis 6. I fully agree. 100%. All righty. Let me close our time in prayer. Thank you all for coming. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, and though there are some parts of it that are difficult to understand, we thank you that it is the truth and that we have the opportunity to search your truth and to know it. And we thank you especially that even as we see the reality of sin permeating the world in Noah's day, even so it permeates the world today. And you are the one who judges righteously. And we thank you that in Christ Jesus our sins have been paid for, and we have eternal life in him, and we do not need to fear your judgment, but that we only need to look forward to the blessed hope of the resurrection. And we thank you for the gift of your Son and for his willingness to offer himself on Calvary and for the resurrection from the dead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.